If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. So we're going to be looking at the last couple of verses of chapter 15 and then the first four verses of chapter 16. Let's read these words together from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, starting with verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let's pray. O Lord, you are glorious and majestic and beautiful, and we give glory to your name this morning for the fullness of all that you are and all that you are to us as a church and all that you are to us as individual believers in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to give us these words spoken by Jesus so that we might be full in him and filled with him. Lord, we pray now as we walk through these verses that you would help us to walk in a way that is upright and holy, but you'd also help us to walk in a way that is open and receptive, that we would each and every one of us hear the words that you need to have spoken to us, and that we would receive them, and that we would be glorified in you through them. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, so really, this little section that we're doing this morning is really just a continuation of the previous paragraph where we talked about the hatred of the world towards us as believers because it hates Jesus himself. And so he had also promised us earlier in chapter 15 that the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, would come. And so now he reminds us, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Spirit of Truth, he's reminding us that this Helper is going to come. And he's reminding us that this Helper will help us with the hatred of the world. So how does that work? I don't know. The way I think it works is that as we walk through each and every day and we meet opposition or persecution or mockery for the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit will gift us in multiple ways. The first way the Spirit will gift us is to not take revenge. Right? And I don't mean, a punch to the face or a backhand slap. That's not the kind of revenge I'm talking about. I'm talking about the verbal revenge. Well, you're just an idiot. The Spirit will help us to not say that. Even though they are idiots, the Spirit will help us not to say that. The Spirit will then give us words to say to this person. Sometimes the words the Spirit gives us is nothing and just to remain silent in the face of persecution and mockery. But other times, the Spirit gives us actual words. And what may be a surprise to some of you, and maybe not, is that those words are words of peacefulness, not words of bitterness or anger. That it's the words of, what word am I looking for? The words of kindness and gentleness in our response. Something like, I understand your view about me and my faith in Christ, but that doesn't stop me from praying for you and hoping for your salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's something like that. Other times it might be something a bit more stern, like, mocking me, Jesus said that if you mock me, you're mocking him, and if you mock him, you're mocking the Father, the one and true God of heaven and earth. And if you want to do that and put yourself in a place where you've got to deal with the consequences of mocking God, then that's up to you. But if you'd like to know how to be forgiven of those consequences and be made right with the God whom you are mocking, I'm happy to tell you. That's the kind of help that the Spirit gives. These kind of responses and behaviors that, as other writers in the New Testament say, even when they mock you and make fun of you, they can't slander you because of your good behavior and your faithfulness and truthfulness. And all of that because Jesus' response to the hatred of the world was kindness, most of the time. There were a few instances where he responded very vigorously, but the majority of the time he responded in peacefulness. At least that's what I recall from reading the Gospels. Perhaps I'm wrong. It wouldn't be the first time I was wrong, so it's okay. But I don't believe I am. At the very least, Jesus responding peacefully to his opponents and to those in opposition to him and those who were ridiculing him stands out so much that it seems like that's the majority of his responses. And we know for sure that he made that kind of response while he was hanging on the cross. And again, the question becomes raised, he's King Jesus. Why didn't he just put them in their place? He doesn't have to come down off the cross to prove that he's, you know, to put them in their place. He doesn't have to, you know, call down hellfire and brimstone like, and have it land just right on top of those guys like Elijah did. No. His response is one of peacefulness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Why? Why did he respond that way? Well, one of the reasons he responds that way is because as he's hanging on the cross, he is doing everything perfectly. He is fulfilling every requirement of the Mosaic law and the Deuteronomical law and God's expectations of him as he's hanging on the cross. He's fulfilling every one. And one of those rules he has to fulfill and one of those expectations from the Father that he has to fulfill is to not respond in anger or bitterness. That even on the cross, he is in obedience to God the Father. And because he's in obedience to God the Father, he doesn't respond with bitterness and anger. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And this is what God has chosen for me. Therefore, I won't be bitter. I think you've already started to put together the implications of that very idea. What Jesus did in that moment is also what we should be looking to respond in difficult moments. Now, I'm not just talking about those moments when someone's persecuting us or mocking us for our faith. Not just those moments, but even the more basic and mundane kind. Can you be not bitterful in the middle of I-25 traffic? Can you? Look, I know it's hard. for me, it's really hard because I don't get on I-25 that often. So when I do, it's like, where did all these crazy people come from? Lord Jesus, not only do I need you to save me in this moment, I need you to keep me from just being an absolute banana head and just busting out verbally on everybody around me. Like, why does that guy need to go 80 miles an hour? It's none of my business why that guy needs to go 80 miles an hour. What's my business is to know that for whatever reason, God has put me on I-25 in this moment, and I cannot be bitter about it, even though it's unpleasant. Likewise, when other kinds of difficulties come to us, and we tend to have those responses of why me or why can't you, God, we need to remember and also these difficult moments that we should respond with, Lord, you've put me here, and because you've put me here and this is what you're expecting me to do or expecting me to go through, I can respond without bitterness and anger, but instead I can respond with graciousness and kindness to others around me. And I can respond to you, Father, with thankfulness and praise. At the expense of upsetting some of you, I will say, when you can be in those difficult situations and your response is, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, you've reached a new level of spiritual maturity when you can say that. That doesn't mean you're spiritually immature if you've not achieved that sort of sanctification yet. But when you do, and I believe you will, that's why you're here in this church, at least for one of the reasons why you're here in this church, is to grow in your sanctification and your righteousness so that you grow in your maturity in Christ. You will reach that place where you can say, thank you, Jesus, in the most difficult circumstances. You can also say, help me, Lord. That's okay. It's okay to say that in the difficult circumstances. Thank you, Lord, and help me, Lord. The other part of this is something that Jesus has told us before also there in verse 26. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, I've already spoken a little bit towards the he will bear witness about me, in that the way we respond in certain situations and speaking the gospel into other people's lives. But the part I want you to grasp here in this moment from verse 26 is that the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. He gives us the Spirit of truth. Now, he doesn't have to. There is absolutely nothing anywhere in the universe or on heaven and earth that the Father is required to give us the Spirit. But he does. He gives it to us out of his own great love for us, and so that we will glorify Jesus. Doesn't that just like make you feel good? The Lord God of heaven and earth gives us his Spirit so that it will be a comfort to us, proceeding from him to us, and so that we will glorify Jesus. That just gives me great comfort, because the Spirit is working in me in whatever situation, in whatever opportunity I have for the gospel. I don't have to do this by myself. I don't have to like come up with all the right answers. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but there's only a handful of people, I think, who are intelligent enough, well-read enough, studied enough, that they can just sit there or stand there in the presence of a non-believer and just have the perfect response to them without the Spirit's presence. I'm not one of those. And so I rely on the Spirit. I mean, most of the time when I'm interacting with someone in this way, I'm like, Lord Jesus, give me these words because I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to say. And he does. He just, there it is. And I'm not, even in cases where I'm not just with non-believers in various situations, but with fellow believers, with you guys. I don't know if you've realized that I'm not really as smart as you think I am. I just happen to have the Spirit giving me the words that you need to hear. The Spirit, proceeding from the Father to us as a blessing and gift to us out of His great love for us. Now, I've already been speaking to verse 27 where he says, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay. But Jesus, I'm not one of the disciples. I was never there from the beginning. I'm sitting here 2,000 years later. And so how does this from the beginning and bearing witness because I was with you from the beginning, how does that work for me? How does it work for us? Well, the answer is everybody has a beginning of when they were with Jesus. No matter who you are, there's a beginning point. Before this point, you weren't walking with Jesus. You didn't really know him at all. And then after this point, you did know him and you're walking with him and growing with him. So that's your beginning. From the beginning of that point, you have been with Jesus and are being with him, and therefore you can bear witness about him. You can bear witness about being with him from the beginning point where you started and throughout your journey in Christ to where you are at this moment. And guess who's going to help you find the right words to just talk about that journey when the moment is necessary? The Spirit. That's right. The Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will lead you. The Spirit will speak into you. And that's true, as I was just saying a moment ago, whether you're talking to a non-believer or whether you're talking to your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Then verse 16. No. Not verse 16. Chapter 16. Apparently part of the Spirit's willing this morning is for you to receive some laughter at my mistakes that are occurring. And that's okay. You know, it's really, seriously, it's okay because it's good to laugh. Then chapter 16, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Okay. There are two things here. The first one, are he's speaking it to the disciples themselves there on the way to the Mount of Olives, or maybe in the Mount of Olives. We don't really get an indication from John exactly where they were when he spoke these words. But the idea is he's saying all these things to them so that they won't fall away. However, there's a problem. They did. I mean, it was just a few minutes later and they all fell away. So how does this work? Did he just not do it right when he was saying these words? Did he not use the right verbiage and the right prepositional phrases in the correct order to get the point across to the disciples strongly enough so that when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, that they don't fall away? Is that what happened? No. Part of the answer is that the Spirit had not been given. He's promised it's coming, but the Spirit hasn't been given. And it won't really be received until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, the other question is, what does it mean for us? You have said all these things to us to keep us from falling away. Well, and we come back to the beginning of this passage that we're looking at today with the presence and giving of the Holy Spirit. He is able to keep us from falling away by his presence and witnessing to us the truth, as well as the encouragement and admonishment to not fall away. And this falling away can occur in a couple of different ways. The first one is more obvious, where we just shrink away at someone who's mocking the name of Jesus, making fun of him, instead of stepping forward and saying something about Jesus, we shrink backwards. Okay? That's one way that falling away can occur. And then there's also the other way that's far more serious and, to me, far more devastating, into falling away from the faith. People who start out with a clear confession of Christ as their Savior, but then for some reason, in some period of time later, they just fall away from the faith. And in some cases, they even turn into atheists. Well, did the Spirit just like not have enough gusto to hold this person into the faith? No, that's not it. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is God just as much as Jesus and God the Father are God. Therefore, the Spirit has all the power it needs to do whatever the Spirit wants to do. And whatever the Spirit wants to do is because God the Father said it to be done. So how do we explain the falling away? Well, there's a cute little cliche that I've come to rely on to explain the people who fall away. The faith with a fatal flaw from the beginning falls away. Even though they may have given evidences that their conversion was genuine, ultimately their faith was not really completely true in Christ Jesus. And it is a sad thing. Yet, those are the exceptions, not the rule. When Jesus says, "I've told you all these things to keep you from falling away," he's talking about all the hatred of the world. He's talking about everything they do to persecute his disciples. He's saying it ahead of time, saying, look, this is going to happen. And because it's happening, you can know for sure that this is a part of God's plan in your life, and you can keep from falling away from the faith because you know this is part of God's plan for you. You know, there are places in the church where people will say that if your faith is strong enough, nothing bad will happen to you. How do I say this politely and not arrogantly? I'm a living example of how strong in the faith doesn't prevent bad things happening to you. I should be dead. Almost every one of you in this room knows that. But here I stand nonetheless, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, admonishing you in the faith, and encouraging you in the Word of God. This is our God. And He brings difficulties in our lives to conform us more into the image of Christ. He never does it. Well, I shouldn't say never. He doesn't bring difficulties in our lives as a punishment. He brings difficulty in our lives as believers to grow and become more conformed into the image of Christ. He may bring consequences for our disobedience and rebellion into our life, but those are just the natural consequences of disobeying God. In what ways will they show their hatred? Well, Jesus tells the disciples, these people who hate him and hate them will put them out of the synagogues. Okay, well, in Jesus' day, to be kicked out of the synagogue was a very bad thing. It had a lot of implications, not just you can't no longer come to church. It's more than that. The synagogue was often a central place of community, and so you were an outcast as a result. So what Jesus is saying to them is, look, because they hate you, which means they hate me, which means they hate the Father, they're going to make you an outcast. You're going to be thrown out of culture and society. But guess what? If enough of people are treated as outcast by the world, then you have a church. Right? All of us are believers in Jesus here. We gather together as a church to worship the Lord Jesus. Even now, there are people who are confused when they stop to think about it as to why we take a Sunday morning and come to church. There's so many things you could be doing because there's so many things they are doing. Sleeping in, having a second cup of coffee, going to the lake, riding in the boat, skiing, having some beers with their friends. There's just so many things they could be doing. And they look at us and go, you're wasting half of a day that you could be doing fun things. In a sense, we are treated as social outcasts. But because we gather together as a group, we still have community and don't feel the social outcast sting. Thank you, all of you, for being here today. Because I enjoy not just your company, but I enjoy our fellowship in the faith and the beauty that it brings, and the chance to feel a part of a group of people instead of being a social outcast. He also says that there is an hour coming that whoever kills you will think they are offering service to God. We see that in the book of Acts with the death of Stephen. We see it with Paul in his missionary journeys where he's taken outside the city and stoned. But then he gets up and goes back inside and keeps preaching. We see it throughout the entire book of Fox's Martyrs, where you see persons throughout the history of the church being martyred for the faith in Christ Jesus. And everybody thinks they're doing a good thing by killing that person. What they don't understand is they're just making their own judgment from God more and more secure, more and more justified. You murdered my daughter, and you expect me to just sort of wash it over and look and overlook it as though you didn't do anything? Now, of course, those same people have the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. even those who are martyring saints, killing them. Because the reason we know they can is because Paul did. Paul was out looking to get, and in certain cases, carried out death sentences for some of the believers in the early church. And then Paul has his experience on the road to Damascus and turns around and instantly becomes one of the most powerful proclaimers of the gospel and one of the most proficient evangelists in the history of the church. Likewise, they too can come to faith in Christ and repent of all their deeds, including killing someone else who was for their faith in Christ. And that is what we hope for. Every single person who has taken a rifle and pointed it at a Christian and believer and pulled the trigger just because they were someone who put their faith in Christ, or who kneeled down and they took a sword and used it to remove the person's head just because they were a believer in Christ Jesus. We pray and hope that every one of those persons will come to see the fullness and the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and trust in him as their personal Savior. And think about it for a moment. What could be a greater blow to the enemy, Satan, than taking one of his useful tools, such as those who martyr the Christian, and turning him into a fellow believer who proclaims the truth of Christ? That's like robbing his storehouse and turning around and using it for good. And then verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Isn't that sad? Things, that's one of the most saddest phrases in all of Scripture. They have not known the Father nor me. Oh, so sad for someone, anyone, to not know the Father or to know Christ Jesus. It's the kind of sadness that can bring tears to your eyes, especially when the one that doesn't know the Father or the Son is someone you care about deeply. As many of you, I have a child who has walked away from the faith. It saddens us deeply. Amy and I pray often for his salvation and his returning home to Christ. We've come to the conclusion he's more of a prodigal child than just an actual walking away from the faith, although he has. But looking at it as someone who's permanently lost, instead we look at him like a prodigal who's going to return home. We just don't know when. But we pray for his return. We show love towards him. We care for him, and he responds to our love and care. We have a great relationship with our son. He's just walked away. But by a set of circumstances the Lord has created, he's going to come back and live with us. There's going to be some gospel-rich conversations with this boy. He ain't getting away without a real good talking to. Not in bitterness, not in self-righteousness, but in genuine love, according to how the Spirit leads us when those conversations, opportunities arise. And then Jesus repeats in verse 4, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is telling us there's difficulty ahead. whether it's just life stuff like being stuck on I-25, or whether it's serious no kidding stuff like cancer or heart issues. Things are going to happen and they're going to be difficult. And sometimes it's going to be persecution because we are believers in Christ. But when all these different difficulties arise, we can remember, especially in the case of persecution, that when their hour has come, Jesus told us that it was going to come. And because he told us it was going to come, we can have trust in him to carry us through it. Just like he did the disciples in the early church. Let's pray. O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? We are not. But by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, carrying us, inspiring us, we are sufficient for all things. And we do so, Lord, trusting in you for what you care in us and carry through us. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you and give you thanks for the difficulties in life so that we may be more conformed into the image of Christ. And we thank you and give you glory when we face opposition and persecution because we are believers in Christ Jesus. Because they persecuted you as well. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' holy name, amen.